service to Emmanuel Baptist Church. He's going 47 years at the same church. What he told me was more amazing than that is Pastor Rob has only known one church. He got saved, baptized, became a youth director, executive pastor, and then was the lead pastor there for almost 40 years at Emmanuel, over 40 years, at Emmanuel Baptist Church. So we are excited to hear he's going to come and share with us about mission. So, Pastor Rob, I'm going to invite you up and turn this music podium over to you.
No, really, really, really. Okay. Well, amen. Pastor, you're crazier than Fruit Loop. I love you. That's been like a long time. I don't look it, do I? You would never know. Don't leave here yet. Don't get up here. I want to do this, get this out of the way. Your pastor graciously allowed me to bring a couple books. You need to understand, folks, that I read, but my favorite book is this book. And just before I get started, I want you to understand, I don't believe that this Bible contains the Word of God. I believe this Bible is the Word of God. The inerrant, infallible Word of God. So I like the books that teach you the Word of God. So these are two devotionals. They're dateless, which means you don't have to wait till January 1st. You can start any week you want for 52 weeks. This one is written, the editor is Johnny Hunt. And if you don't know Brother Johnny has a small church in Woodstock, Georgia called Woodstock Church, and they only have about 40,000 members. But he got a burden 10 years ago to do devotions. And what he does is do the first week, the last week, and then he finds 50 pastors across the convention to fill in the other 50 weeks. And I have the privilege to be in this devotion. This year I'm week 19 right here. And then this book is written by Dr. O.S. Hawkins, and he is the president of Guidestone Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Dr. Hawkins is a prolific writer and speaker, but this devotion is also 52 weeks. But I want you to understand, this devotion, everything that they make on this book goes to an endowment fund called Mission Dignity, which is an endowment fund that Guidestone has for pastors and widows of pastors that have retired and they don't really have enough to survive. And Guidestone supplements their income. So all the money goes from this to this. So this is $14.99. This is $24.99. This one you can get for $15. And this one I'll sell you for $10. I just want my money back. And Pastor, I give you these. And bless your heart. And good reading. If you want a copy of either one of those books, they're out there. And my gorgeous little wife sitting right there will be happy to serve you, but we're there. It is true. I got saved at Emmanuel when I was 14 years old. I got baptized at Emmanuel when I was 18 years old because my dad was raised in a Methodist church. And he didn't want me to be a Holy Roller Baptist. But when I was 18, I went back from high school. And the first Sunday I was back, the pastor I was saved under met me at the door and said, "You ready to get baptized?" And I remember my dad telling me on Friday when I left the marvelous metropolitan town of Wickenburg, Arizona. He said, "You're a man now. I've done all I can do for you. Make your own decisions. I'll pray for you." So I reminded him that when I called him on the phone and told him, "Dad, I'm getting baptized tonight." So I'm not sure what he'd do right now knowing that I've been the pastor of that church. But I got saved and I got baptized. And then I went to college to be a counselor and a coach. And God called me to ministry to Emmanuel. About 20 years into ministry, I realized I was a counselor and a coach. Different ball game, but the game that I'm now coaching has eternal benefits. And see, the truth of the matter is, folks, you can love sports, but most of you sitting here couldn't tell me who won the World Series 10 years ago because it doesn't matter. But you still remember when you got saved, don't you? Still remember what the Lord's done for you, don't you? And that really counts. I apologize just a little bit because I asked your pastor how I'm supposed to dress. He said casual. But you have to understand, in my world, casual has a lot of different definitions. But I'm looking right now and realizing I'm overdressed. So, with your permission, I'll just take this off and I'll put it right there. And we can do that. At our church, really, I did this one day. I mean, we dress much more casual at Emmanuel than we used to. Summer, I was looking out one summer about 5 years ago, and I realized across my auditorium event, we had about three people in coats and ties. And I declared Tommy Bahama summer. And I love Hawaii. And so, you know, I started wearing Tommy Bahama shirts and slacks all summer. Brother Phil knows that. But, you know, come October, I go back to a coat and tie. But now our new pastor, I've transitioned. And people say, what does that mean? They say, we're sorry you retired. I haven't retired. I just gave up missions, our committee meetings. But I still like to preach. Amen. And so now I'm free. My new pastor says, go preach wherever they ask you, you go preach. Just let me know. So I let him know. I'm in West Hills today, so I'll be missing. And so we do that, but we just do what we need to do. And I so appreciate a lot of things in the years that have happened, Trapper. Not everything. I do like the way technology has changed, though. I like these a lot better. You know, when I first started preaching, they had me wired up to some wire that followed me everywhere I went. And you're going to notice today, I really don't stand still. It's against my preaching. I don't do it. And you will notice that if I start getting excited, I tend to get a little louder. So just, I mean, the man back, I've already warned him, so he knows. But, I like these because you can come off the stage and scare people to death. And you know, they don't know what to do with me. But I remember, folks, I remember years ago, this is true. I was preaching one night. And I was just on fire. And I was going back and forth, and this wire was behind me. And everywhere I'd go, the wire would follow me. And there's a little boy much younger than you, but he's sitting right here. And he started watching me and watching me. Finally, he leaned over to his mother and said, Mama, what will he do if he gets loose? And I heard that. I laughed. But, folks, I thought about that. You know, it really would be all right if God got loose in church. You know, we're strange people, we Christians. You know, I've done enough funerals in the last 40 years to last me for a lifetime. But, you know, I always laugh. Because, you know, we Christians, we sing about heaven. We preach about heaven. We read about heaven. We all talk about going to heaven, and yet when one of our brothers or sisters graduates to glory and goes to heaven, we call it a funeral. Folks, it's not a funeral. It's a graduation. And we ought to rejoice for that brother and sister that's gone to glory, because this world's not our home. We're just passing through. And you know, I mean, I got to get to the sermon, but, you know, I laugh at our world. I mean, we're losing a generation of young people because they don't know where they've come from. If you go to public school, they tell you that you evolved and you're amoeba and you were a blob and now you're a person. And you know, I mean, monkeys are our cousins. And we miss the idea that we were created by Almighty God. We are children of the living God, and he loves us, and this isn't our home, and there's a heaven we can graduate to and go to and be with forever. And folks, our responsibility as Christians is to take this amazingly good news and tell it to the world. And yet in my 47 years, you almost have to kick a Baptist to get him to tell somebody about Jesus. And you know, I was thinking about this, and, you know, I'm going to read this to you, but, you know, I have been in the same church for 40 all my life. Saved Baptist. Only church I've been a member of is Emmanuel Baptist Church. But I've got to go a lot of places, do a lot of preaching. Matter of fact, Debbie Kell's sitting right back there. I first met Debbie Kell back in 1982 or 83 at Rancho Cordova, California. 81? I don't remember. It's a long time. And she was singing then in a trio and came to church on Sunday night to sing. And they stayed. One of the few groups I've ever been around that ever stayed for the sermon. Usually they sing and they leave. But this, they stayed. Monday night, she was back. Tuesday night, she was back. Wednesday night, she told her husband, who was then the minister of worship up at El Camino, that she was going to miss choir practice because she's going to go hear this wild man preach. So Thursday night, she, her husband, and her mother and father-in-law were all in church to hear this wild man preach. And that's how I met the Kells. But, you know, I've been around places. Many of you may remember David Letterman used to do his top 10 all the time. Well, I thought that's kind of cute. So let me give you my top 10 things you never hear in church. Been around a long time, folks, and there are things that you hear. 10 things you never hear in church. Number 10, hey, it's my turn to sit on the front seat. Never heard that. Number 9. I was so enthralled, Pastor, I never noticed your sermon went over time by 25 minutes. Number 8, personally, I find witnessing much more enjoyable than golf. Number 7, I decided to give our church the $500 a month I used to send to TV evangelists. Now, you know, you laugh, but I had a member in our church, literally. I was preaching a stewardship series one year, and he finally got so convicted, he came to me after church and said, Pastor, I want you to know, my wife and I, we tithe. I said, great. He said, but we don't give it all to Emmanuel. I said, really? He said, yeah, we give some of it, but then we give some to other people. But we send most of our money to Jerry Falwell. I said, really? He said, well, yeah. He said, you understand, Jerry has a multi-mega ministry and he has a jet plane and he flies around the world. And I said, you do realize, Damon, that if everybody in this church gave, we could probably do a lot of the same things. He said, well, but, you know, I said, well, let me just cut to the chase. Let me ask you a question. When you die, who's going to bury you? We said, well, you are. You're my pastor. I said, no, I'm not. Listen, call Jerry. And see if Jerry will fly out. You know, that man started tithing next week. But, you know, I mean, you hear things like that all the time. Here's a good one. Number 6, I volunteer to be the permanent teacher of the middle school Sunday school class. Number 5, forget the denominational minimum salary. Let's pay our pastor so he can live like we do. Number 4, I love it when we sing hymns I've never heard before. Number 3, since we're all here, let's start worship service early. Number 2, Pastor, we'd like to send you to a Bible seminar in the Bahamas. Never heard that church. And the number 1 thing you never hear in church is nothing inspires me and strengthens my commitment like our annual stewardship campaigns. You know, people get on me because, you know, basically every year I preach stewardship. And, you know, then they say things like, you know, all you ever preach on is giving. To which I respond, well, that tells me how many times a year you come to church. You know? So I fooled them one year. I you know, it used to be October. I changed it to June. I fixed them. And I caught all the ones who were skipping on October because, you know, they'd heard it all. But, you know, we just do that. But, you know, folks, hear me say this to you. Your pastor's going to start next week on evangelism. Do you understand when I say to you, missions is evangelism? And do you understand when I say to you, folks, that the one who told us to go is Jesus? And do you understand, statistics tell us, listen to me now very carefully, statistics tell us 83% of unchurched people say they'd go to church if somebody invited them. Now, I don't know your pastor as well as I want to, and I'm going to work on this. I've already told him. I've already warned him. But I'll tell you this. Your pastor wants to win people to Christ. And I made a very simple deal with my church. You invite them, I'm going to tell them. I don't want to hear you tell me you can't lead somebody to Jesus and you don't know how to witness. My answer is very simple. You saved? Yes. Then you know more than any lost person knows. Tell them what you know. Made a deal with my church years ago. Get them as far as you can. If you don't know how to close a deal, call me. I'll come. And you know, I had one guy call me up on it one night. He called me at 11:45 p.m. Said, Pastor, I got him as far as I can go, but I don't know what to do now. And it was a young man down at the baseball field who was the announcer. So I went down there at 11:55. 5 minutes to midnight, I'm down here witnessing to this kid about Jesus. And he listened like this, you know, and I finally said to him, David, would you like to pray to receive Christ? He said, not really. I said, okay. And I turned to Bill and started talking. He said, wait a minute. Aren't you going to make me? I said, can't make you get saved, David. He said, okay, I'm ready. You know, and he came into our church, and literally he became the reason why we have Above and Beyond Ministries in our church. And you know, I mean, you just do a lot of things. But folks, let me tell you what, there's a lot of people out there in your area who don't know they need to get saved, but they know something's missing. And when you and I talk about missions, you know, let me tell you what we do with average Southern Baptist churches. We give to the budget, and then out of the budget we write checks and send money to missions, and you know, you think you're doing missions. And you know, you are. As a matter of fact, I already know this church gives 12% to missions. But do you know where it's going? Do you understand why you're doing it? See, here's the problem we're facing in our generation. Literally, folks, we have come to the place where we tend to think in terms that those who go are missionaries. If they're in this country or that country or are starting their churches, they're the missionaries. Folks, do you realize we're all called to do missions? Every one of you sitting here today, you saved, you know Jesus, you're a missionary. You're called to be a missionary. So what do you know? Well, because I'm sitting right here. And the problem is I'm looking at my Bible, so if you've got your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 28. Let me start here. And Matthew 28, we have some scripture where Jesus gives what we call the Great Commission. And you see, when we look at the Bible, the problem we're facing today is we have a you all come culture. Y'all come. And we make a general, y'all come. Listen, folks, if you look at the Bible, it's you all go. You came to church, huh? But folks, you're supposed to come to church to worship, find God, hear from God, and go out and tell somebody about God. And you see, when you look at Matthew 28, here's what it says. It says in verse 16, but the 11 proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Some were doubtful. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now, let me ask a question, church. I don't know you, you don't know me, so I have to ask questions. How much authority does Jesus have? We all agree? Do you understand the definition of all? What does all mean? All. He has all the authority, folks. Have you ever noticed, I mean, you don't have to like it, but have you ever noticed God never calls a committee meeting? Has it ever bothered you that God's never asked you about your opinion? Have you ever fallen in the trap of thinking this is your church? And forget that it's God's church. He has all authority. And he said, I have all the authority in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Now, folks, I told you, I am a literalist. I believe the Bible cover to cover, and I think everything in the Bible is in the right order. You save them, you baptize them, you teach them. You say, no, we teach them, then we get them saved. Listen, folks, you think people understand what you're teaching if they don't have the Holy Spirit to interpret? The only thing a lost person knows is that when you preach on sin, they think you're preaching at them. And technically, you are. We We save them, baptize them, teach them. Now, in the average Baptist church, that has been interpreted that we save them, we sink them, we sock it to them. And then we can't understand why people get saved, baptized, and leave our church. Because, folks, we're not discipling them. You have to teach them why they do what they do. They have to understand it's not working, it's ministry. So here in this passage, I want you to see, first of all, our mission has been decided for us. People say, what's the mission of the church? Well, that's not up for a vote. Jesus already told us what the mission of the church is. We're to go into all the world. We're to take the gospel to the world. We're to introduce people, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. That is the mission of the church. And you don't get to vote on it. What you get to do is have the privilege to do it. And folks, let me tell you what. We're in crisis mode today in a lot of our churches. Because we think we can vote on what we're going to do. Listen, this isn't up for a vote. Now, I will tell you, you get to vote on the color of your carpet. You get to vote on what books you're going to do. I mean, you get to vote on a lot of things as people in the church. But you don't get to change God's word. I mean, the mission is decided. And you see, when you look at the book of Matthew, understand, Matthew wrote his gospel basically to a Jewish people trying to show them that Christ is the Messiah. You can break Matthew down into four main turning points. Turning point number one is Matthew chapter 4 through chapter 11. Jesus offers the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But beginning by Matthew 11, Jesus has already discerned Israel isn't going to receive him. They're going to crucify him. So we go from the kingdom to the person. And he offers himself. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? And then begins to teach the parables and begins to do that. Third turning point, church. Matthew 16. Who do people say that I am? And Peter, for one of the few times, got the answer right the first time. Thou art the Christ and the living God, Jesus said. And upon that truth, I will build my church. Now, folks, do you understand? With the first mention of the church comes the first mention of the cross. And Jesus begins to tell them that he's going to be crucified. Now, it's an amazing thing. How many times Jesus told them he was going to be crucified, and yet when the night came that they took him, the disciples all split and were hiding. The only disciple that was at the cross was John. But he told them. He told them. They didn't listen. Now, being pastor for 47 years has taught me a lot of things. And one of them is, y'all don't always listen. Pastor, I never heard you say that. Well, that can be for one of two reasons. Number one, you were doing something else when I said it. Or number two, you weren't here. You got folks right now who aren't here, don't you? That's all right, because some of you won't be here next week, but they'll be here. I'm close, aren't I? Hey, I'm a pastor. Don't give me this stuff. I know what goes on. But you look at that. And so Jesus offers, and you do it. And then what you get next? Fourth turning point, gospel. Here we are in Matthew 28. We have the gospel, which jumps you to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And what does Jesus say in Acts 1? Or he said, you're going to go and you're going to be my disciples and go to all the world, and you're going to receive power. Now notice, you're going to receive power. Listen, he never sends you out without the power. You're going to receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you are going to be my witnesses both in what? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Now, look at the church. Is there any place in that verse where there is an or? Do you notice it's not either or? It's both and. You don't get to say, well, we're going to reach our Jerusalem. Sure you are. And Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. You know how many of our churches today have the premise that their responsibility is just to reach their Jerusalem? Folks, let me tell you something. That's not a New Testament church. A New Testament church is reaching their Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. That's how it works. You say, how do you know all this? Well, because one of the other things I do besides pastor, I also teach at seminary. You'd be amazed what you learn from seminary students. I literally did a class 3 years ago, and I was doing a report at the convention on baptisms, and I had found out through the Sunday school people that in 2011, do you realize in 2011, 22,000 of our churches didn't baptize a teenager? Now, folks, let me ask you a question. How do you think we're going to grow if we don't reach the next generation? But we don't. And I was on a rampage in class, and none of these kids, you know, it's really good. It's kind of like being with you right now. None of you know who I am. I'm free to do anything I want. And see, here's the good thing. I don't know most of you. So don't think I'm preaching at you because I didn't know who you are. So if the Holy Spirit hits you, take it from the right source. But I started with my class. I said, what does your church do for evangelism? Now, I had a student who didn't know me, and I won't tell you what church it is because it's within 20 miles of this church right here. But he said to me, we don't do evangelism. I said, pray tell, what'd you say? He said, we don't do evangelism. I said, why don't you do evangelism? And this is what he told me. Our pastor says it doesn't work. And I looked him right in the eyeball and I said, so you're telling me your pastor knows more than Jesus? Well, that shut the class down. And it took him about 3 weeks to forgive me, but we got over, became friends. But folks, listen to me. We don't have a right to decide what we're going to do when we've already been told what to do. Well, I don't want to. I don't care what you want to do. You gave your life to Christ. It's no longer your life. It's his. And he wants to use you. But notice what it says. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Listen, folks, God didn't give you the Holy Spirit for enjoyment, but for employment. He wants to work in you and through you to do the work of ministry. And you see, if you look at your Bible and you look at the book of Acts, what did Jesus say? Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Have you ever noticed the book of Acts? From chapter 2, verse 7, it's Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12, it's Judea and Samaria. Chapters 13 through 28, it's the end of the earth. Covers the whole Great Commission. As a matter of fact, if I'm not boring you, gosh, really. If you look at chapters 8, 9, and 10, you have the Great Commission in miniature. So what do you mean? Do you realize in Acts chapter 8, you have the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. In chapter 9, you have the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Chapter 10, you have the conversion of Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion. The eunuch was a banker. Paul was a theologian. Cornelius was a soldier. But if you look even closer, here it gets really better. Do you realize that the eunuch was a descendant of the tribe of Ham? And Paul was a descendant of the tribe of Shem. And Cornelius was a descendant of the tribe of Japheth. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So what do you have there? You have amazing grace for every race. Everybody in the world can be saved. And you go to Romans 5, it says it again. Some from every tribe, every tongue, every people are going to be in heaven. This isn't an American thing, folks. This isn't a Jewish thing. This is a world thing. And we have a mandate to go into all the world. The mission is not up for a vote, and neither is the message. Folks, here's the message we're to take. Luke 24, Jesus said, these are my words. And he says in verse 45, he opened their minds to understand the scripture. And he said, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer again from the dead and rise the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to his name to all the nations. Okay, what's the key word there? All. All the nations. Not a few, all. And who did he give that commission to? The disciples? Are you saved? Yes. Then what are you? So it's your commission, isn't it? And you're to be the witnesses of these things. And I'm sending you forth with a promise. Now, folks, hear me. Years ago, Al Gilbert was in our church for a mission conference. And he made that statement to me, and I heard it. And he said, here's the ABCs of the plan of God. A, we're to proclaim repentance, forgiveness to all the nations. Have you ever thought about how many different ethnic groups there are in this world? See, now in California, we preach the gospel this morning in 90 languages. But in the world, there's over 13,000 different ethnic groups. And we're called to go to all of them. But folks, here's the sad thing. Do you know how many churches there are in America compared to the rest of the world? See, if you take the world, we're at about 7.8 billion people now. That's a lot of people. And there's 270 something million in America. If you take United States and Canada, there's about 360 million. You take Mexico and South America, there's 560 million. You go to the nation of India by itself, there's 1.3 billion people. And you go to China, and there's 1.4 billion people. And where do you find most of the churches? Here. And what are we doing? Sitting in the pews having church. And the whole world is dying and going to hell. Well, they got their religion. But folks, religion won't get you to heaven. See, and here's the problem we have. You and I have let this country put us in a box, and we just call Christianity a religion. Folks, by definition, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Religion is man working his way to heaven. Christianity, by definition, is God who worked his way to us. He offers to us a living, personal relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. And you see, when you look at this, B, he's blessed us to make us a blessing. Folks, there's more money in America than any place else. And we're sitting on it. Now, I don't know you. Again, isn't that good? That's good. I don't know you. So I can say this. Do you realize, and I don't know who you are, but you're sitting here. Do you realize that the poorest person sitting in this auditorium, you're still richer than 83% of the rest of the world? You are. Actually, it's 86%, but I was 3% off. Forgive me. We've been blessed. And all we do is complain about what we don't have. And folks around the world are dying with nothing. He blessed us so we could be a blessing. Philippians 4:13 says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ. But folks, we misquote that verse. That's not just for anybody. Paul was talking to a church that supported him in missions. And because of their willingness to be a part of God's work through missions, he was going to supply their needs according to his riches. You know how rich God is? He owns it all. And so do you, because you're a child of the King. You say, well, if I own so much, how come I have so much little? Well, check your giving. You'd be amazed, folks, how much money God let run through your hands and none of it sticks to your fingers. He's looking for vessels he can use. And you see, when you look at this, number three, he gets his work done through the church. Jesus didn't tell the denomination to go. He didn't tell the association to go. He told us as the church to go. So I've added a D. Will you do what he's asking you to do? That's the question. You want the heart of God? It's the world. What's a healthy church? A church with a worldview. The church doesn't go, how will they hear? So our strategy has been described for us, and I've got to hurry up. So listen quick. What's the strategy? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the innermost parts of the world. Now, let me tell you what the genius is of a church like ours in the Southern Baptist Convention. We do missions through the cooperative program. Your church gives 8% to CP. Churches around the convention give money to the CP. And through that money you give, you're helping to support over 5,000 missionaries in 134 different countries right now. You're helping to support 5,000 missionaries in the North American Mission Board. Last year in California, California started 70 new churches. There was only 700 new churches started in the country. California had 10% of them. But folks, we have almost 39 million people. We need a whole lot more. You're giving to help support one. But here's my question to you. Don't take it personal, just listen. What if we all got on board? Could God do more through this church? What if we all take this Great Commission serious and we started giving like we ought to give? What could we do? See, in our church, we give, well, we were giving 12% years ago to CP and 2% to the association and then 2% to what we called LPD, Local Pioneer Direct, because the crazy pastor of that church wanted to help people around him, and CP and they weren't, I had to have money. And then one of my young guys who became eventually our mission pastors came to me with an idea that we call global outreach. And I said, Paul, I can do this, because I began to see, folks, that we are raising up a generation of people who give, but they want to see how the money's being spent. They want to know where it's going. It's no longer enough anymore just to give money in a plate and say we're doing it. They want to go see it. So we changed our whole missions at our church. And now our church doesn't take 12% out of the budget. Our church has its own mission budget. And our budget gives 14% to that mission budget. And then whatever we need to finish it, we raise through pledges. And now our church, we still give to CP, we still give to the association, we give to Golden Gate, we give to Cal Baptist, we give to San Diego Christian College. We have about 9 mission churches we support, but we send our people on mission trips. Last year, we sent 90 of our people around the world. And then in our own Jerusalem, we do a harvest festival every year, and we do Halloween as a substitute. And people say, well, you on Sunday night? Whatever night the devil's out is the same night we're going to do our thing. We're going to hit him head on. And we run about 12 to 15,000 people on Halloween on our church property. And we raise all the candy, and the games are all free. The only thing the people pay for is any food they want to eat. And if we bring in ponies or rock climbing wall, they pay for that. Everything else is free. Highland 4 years ago let us literally do a 22-minute fireworks show. Now, it's not bad for a city that's a no-fireworks city. But the people we use are the people who do Disneyland. And they brought out their experts and showed our city council how on our property we can do all the fireworks, and the fireworks never leave our property. Now, we do have 3 fire engines from the city and 6 cop cars from the city, but it's a city. We call it the Highland Community Fireworks Show, but they use our property. And we have another 12,000 to 15,000 on the campus to watch the fireworks, which are in your face, and we don't charge a dime because we raise all the money from within the church and businesses in the community. And we have another 30,000 who watch around the city from their backyard. And the city council asked me, and I'll be very honest with you, they said, Pastor, why would you want to do this? And I said, folks, I'm just here to tell you, I'm really tired of being Redlands' stepchild. And my philosophy is anything Redlands can do, Highland can do better. So So, you know, if you go to Redlands Fireworks Show, they charge you to get in. We don't charge. It's all free parking. It's you just come and enjoy it, because to us, it's missions. I told you, Pastor, last night, we do movies on Friday nights in August. Four Friday nights. We have two baseball fields out there, and we use one baseball field. We put up a 40-foot screen and show, basically, it's always Walt Disney movies. It's family movies for kids. We showed Frozen 3 years ago. This is the one that's in my head right now, but my wife just laughs at me because I really like Frozen. I like the stupid little otter and you know. But, you know, she was up there singing, let it go, let it go. And you know, I'm enthralled. And my wife hits me, she says, look around you. Well, we had 900 people on the baseball field. I looked around. Every kid on that baseball field is going, let it go, let it go. I mean, they're all letting everything go, and we're doing it. But see, it's evangelism. Anytime you get people on your property, it's going to be evangelism. You don't have to buttonhole them. You don't have to threaten them with hell. You just got to get them on and let them see that you love them. You'd be amazed how many people have joined our church because they first came to our church because of the Harvest Festival. It's missions. Now, folks, if we were still doing the same old, we'd be given to CP and missions and our association. Last year, our church gave just under $1 million to missions. That's about 20% of our budget. But we sent our people all over the world. We have partnership. We have a partnership with Southeast Asia, Armenia, Vancouver, Canada, Alaska, and we're trying to reestablish one with Wales and Ireland and Scotland. And if you want to go on a mission trip in our church to someplace else, you got to champion that idea. But we do it. And folks, let me tell you something. You can do same old, or you can get on the strategy and do more than you could do. So I close with this. I can tell you next year we're already signed up. We're doing the entire European AGM for the missionaries in Europe in Amsterdam. We already got 26 people signed up. We need 40-something people to go. So if you want to come and bring some people with you, call us. And we'll let you go with our group. But we can do this. And we'll do a marriage retreat. This year we're doing a marriage retreat in Thessalonica in March. Last year we did it in Java. The year before that we did it in Chiang Mai, Thailand. The year before that we did it in Penang. And you know, I don't go to Asia usually because I eat American food. So the missionary had to find us American food. We went to India several years ago, and I had creamy chicken soup 5 days in a row. But it was American, so I liked it. So, you know, but we do it. But folks, you ought to see these couples. We go to there, and we bring in 15 couples. We pay for them to come. We take a team over to take care of the kids. And we do a marriage retreat. And then one night, we send all the couples out on a date. And here's the rule. Couple, you go by yourself. You have no two couples. No. Every couple has to go by themselves. Take your spouse and go. And you can't go back to the room. You got to go on a date. And we pay for that. We take care of the kids. We feed them pizza. We show them a movie. We have a great time. But you ought to see the ministry that happens in these couples' lives. See, folks, you're fat and sassy right now in your own little church. Do you understand you got missionaries over around the world, don't have any family with them? They go to churches that speak in a different language and they don't hear all of it? Do you know right now we live stream our church service? The last time we checked, we were in 15 countries in the world because they need to hear an American sermon. There's so much you can do. And folks, I'm not here to tell you you're doing it wrong. I want to encourage you to step up the game. You say, well, we're just a little church. Get over it. If I know your pastor's heart, you're going to be a bigger church. But the best way to grow is invite more people. The best way to get more people here is to do more things that are family friendly and let them see what kind of loving people you are. So let me close with this, because you're already being patient, and I'm done. I really am. I'm done. Let me say this to you. I got so much more I could tell you. Here's three things. Church, listen to me. Here's three things you don't ever change. Now look at me. I'm 6'4", and I weigh more than most of you. You don't change these three things. Never, never, never. You don't change the man. There's only one man you preach in this church, and it's Jesus Christ. Number two, you don't change the message. The message you preach is the gospel. The good gospel. People say, we need a new gospel. Folks, we don't need a new definition of the gospel. We just need to preach the gospel we have. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to save men. You don't change the man. You don't change the message. You don't change the mission. Folks, the mission is to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. You with me? But if we're going to reach this culture, there's three things you're going to have to be willing to change. Number one, you're going to have to be willing to change your mindset. You can't be running around saying, well, this is the way we used to do it. We're not where we used to be, folks. Things are changing. Well, I don't like change. Never has a generation liked change. But I'll tell you what. Don't you like bathrooms in the house, then out of the house? Don't you like a washer and a dryer that you can just close the door and let it do the work? See, there's a lot of things you do like. Folks, if the church is going to keep up with the generation, we don't change the manner of the message. We change the mindset. And we realize, how do we reach these people? And we do that, which means if we're going to change the mindset, we're going to have to change the methodology. It's not a matter of changing the Bible. Somebody said one time, methods are many, principles are few. Methodology can change. Principles never do. We keep the principles of Scripture. We teach the Scripture, but we do it with different methodology. You'd be amazed what you can do with CDs. Aren't you glad you have a screen? You with me? You understand? You change the methodology. You don't change the man. You don't change the message. You don't change the mission. But you change the mindset. You change the methodology, which means you may have to change some of the ministries. I remember as a kid growing up, if somebody got a divorce, it was usually outside the church. Now we have divorce recovery classes in the church. If somebody was on drugs, it was always somebody else out the church. But now we got Christians that are needing drug therapy and alcohol. I mean, folks, you change the ministries. You got to do what you got to do to reach the people. And I remember forever, Chuck Swindoll years ago said, people really don't care how much we know until they first know how much we care. People say, you can't reach people in Los Angeles. Yes, you can. But what you're going to have to do is get filled with Jesus and let Jesus talk through you. He's the light. He's the answer. He's the Savior. And Calvary, God wants to use your church. Here's the question. How willing are you to let God use you? See, Vance Havner said this one time. Some minister said, I want God to use me. Vance Havner said, you get fit to be used, God will wear you out. Folks, hear me say this to you. If things aren't going the way you think they ought to be going in your life, don't blame God. Pogo said, we have found the enemy. It's us. Be willing to change your mindset. Be willing to change your methodology. Be willing to change your ministries. Got a young pastor. He got a lot of ideas. And most of the ones I heard sound pretty good to me. I can identify. When I became Pastor Emmanuel, I was 27. Never pastored a church. And our church then was running about 220 people. And I had some people who thought, this is too, but he can't handle 220. 2 years later, we were running 500 people. 2 years after that, we were running 1,100 people. Now, between what we have in church and what we have on live stream, we're running 2,500 people. people told me what I couldn't do, my basic philosophy was, thank you very much. Now will you move over and let me get it done? Folks, God is a big God. He can even use people like you. Here's my question. How willing are you to be used? You get fit, God will wear you out. If you're looking for a church, this is just my first time here, but I want to tell you everything I've seen and heard. Be a good church. Maybe God wants you in this church. Maybe you're saved, but you've never been baptized. Folks, hear me. Sit right there, Matt 28. Get saved. Get baptized. Teach them. Well, I'm scared of the water. Well, you heat it, don't you? They heat the water. Go with me to Israel. I'll tell you what. You put you in the Jordan, it's flat cold. But we heat the water. Or maybe you're here and you've never received Christ. Let me tell you, you say, well, I want to hear the pastor. Come back next week. But Jesus is here right now. And if you've never received Christ, let me tell you what. What's going on in your heart isn't because of what I said. It's because the Lord near you coming to me. All you're weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Maybe you want to just come up and pray. Could you come up and pray not only for you, but maybe for your church? You want God to use you? Why don't you come up and pray and ask God to use this church? Maybe you want to come to the pastor and just say, Pastor, I want God to use me. You can count on me. You know, he's only been here a year. He really doesn't know you all yet. But maybe he needs to know you better. Maybe this morning you just come up, shake his hand, and say, Pastor, I just want you to know I'm on your side. You can count on me. Let's do this. Let's go for Jesus. Amen? So, Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, that you have